message here. I titled our lesson this evening, By Thy Words. It's one of those passages that you read and you go, wow, that is a sobering one. So we're going to read this and make some applications to ourselves tonight that I hope will help us through here. I wanted to depart from the subject of missions a little bit. We've been concentrating that a lot this month, and so I think we're all getting focused for Sunday, getting ready to make our commitment. And what a blessing this last year to see that we went well over $100,000 in our missions giving, and trust the Lord will help us to exceed that this year, and with some new folks involved on board and giving to missions too, and that'll be a great blessing. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to have a ministry that shines bright in far reaches of the world. And so we'll be doing that missions commitment on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We'll have the cards. They'll be in the bulletins, and so you'll be able to mark down there. You've been praying, and I've been praying, and Lord would give us guidance as to what our commitment should be. And so on Sunday, you'll have that opportunity to just take the card, fill it right out. We'll collect those in the offering on Sunday morning, and then again on Sunday night. And then at the conclusion of the Sunday evening service, we'll have a pretty good idea. But generally, too, it takes 2 or 3 weeks for everyone some of those that are missed the one Sunday to get back and get theirs in. So we'll really not know a hard total for 2 or 3 weeks, but we'll look forward to what the Lord is going to do through the Calvary Baptist Church family for the cause of missions. Matthew chapter 12, and let's go ahead, if you're physically able to do it, let's stand and look at chapter 12, verse 33 through verse 37. Matthew 12, verse 33 through verse 37. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, said our Savior to these Pharisees, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For here it is, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to be able to understand the concept of this power of the spoken word, and help us to see what you're teaching us here in this passage of Scripture as we consider and weigh our words. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have a sobering passage, as I said. You can see that to look at it there. A sobering passage when it refers to the things that we speak. David was approached. You remember, David was approached by an Amalekite, and it was during the war, and Saul had fallen in battle, and this Amalekite was either there or he actually did participate in what he said he participated in, but he was there where Saul died, and he came with haste to David, and this Amalekite man said to David, thinking David would be pleased with it, he said, I want to give you the news that King Saul is dead. And David said, well, how do you know that? And he said, I was there, and the king was trying to commit suicide by falling on his sword, and he didn't die when the sword pierced through him, and so he said to me that he wanted me to kill him, to finish him off, you know. So it was a case of assisted suicide, really what it was there, by this Amalekite. And this Amalekite was thinking, man, this David now is going to be king. David now is going to be pleased that his enemy, Saul, is dead, and he's likely to reward me for it. But the reaction of David was quite the opposite of what this pagan Amalekite expected. And David and all the men rent their garments, tore their clothes, and began to mourn and weep over the fall of the king. And he asked the Amalekite, he said, "What gave you the idea that you could put your hand to the Lord's anointed and kill him and help to kill him and do anything to assist in killing him?" And he said this, David said this, he said, "Your words, by your words, you're going to be condemned. Your words are going to condemn you." And so it was. The same idea we see in Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, there's a similar situation, and the same concept is taught there. He said, "The wicked servant," the 10 servants were sent out with investments, and he said, "I want you to go out and invest this and increase it, and when I come back, I want to get my own back with interest, and so I'm charging you to take that which is mine, and I'm putting it in your possession. You take care of it, and you make it work for us, and when I get back, I want to see a profit." So the first one did that, and he doubled it, and the second one increased the profit, and he said, "Well done, a good and faithful servant," and so he came to the third man, and he said, I knew you were an austere master," and he said, you are a harsh man," and he said, "I was afraid I'd maybe lose it in a bad investment, so I folded up in a napkin, I dug a hole in the ground, buried it, and here it is, you got your own back." And the master said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant," he said, "by thine own word, by thine own mouth, thou shalt be judged. Take him and put him in outer darkness." And so the idea of what a man says, either justifying or condemning him, is the illustration there. The power of words, and words are powerful things. Words may justify us as righteous, or words may condemn us as unrighteous. And now the context here, as we read back, is the confrontation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The confrontation Jesus had with the Pharisees was about Jesus' miracles, and Pharisees were so jealous and so filled with envy at this that they decided they were going to spread what they knew was a lie, but they didn't care about blaspheming Christ. They saw this opportunity, and they said, "He's not doing those things by the power of God. He's doing those things by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. He's doing those things by the power of Satan." So they were ascribing the miracles of Christ to being inspired and powered by Satan. What a blasphemous context that is. And with those words is where Jesus launched into this lesson on the power of words. And he said, our words are going to demonstrate something about us on the inside, that is going to either justify us or condemn us. So the conclusion that a man's word justify or condemn him refers to the fact that our speech, our own words, really reveal our heart. What we say, the way we talk, the way we conduct our conversation, it really reveals our own heart. And he said that, out of the abundance of your heart is what comes out of your mouth. What's overflowing your heart is what comes out the spout of your mouth. Our mouth is the overflow pipe of our heart. And so he said, whatever our heart is filled up with, that's what tends to be the subject of conversation of our words. And so, the young people that get into sports and so forth talk a lot about the sports teams and so on, and the statistics and the records, nothing wrong with those things. But what's filling their mind right then, what's filling their thoughts, what's filling their heart is the teams, the Super Bowl, the record, the home runs, those things. And that may be the predominant subject of conversation in a place where sports is being talked about. It's what's inside. It's what's coming out. So that's apparent. The interests that are there, where the heart is set, is often what tends to dominate the conversation. So our words tend to reveal really what they really reveal what's inside our heart, you know, and what our heart's on, what our mind's on. And that's what he's really saying there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So here was some people uttering very corrupt and blasphemous words out of their mouth. And he just pointed out to them that their wicked thoughts were a result of their wicked hearts. And their wicked hearts were, their black and wicked hearts inside of them is what was condemning them. Their words simply demonstrated where they were, that they were trees that had bad fruit. So still the Word of God teaches us that our own words are recorded as well. As believers, we have our own words recorded. Now, the Bible certainly does not teach us here that, you know, if we foul up as Christians and say things we shouldn't say, and certainly all of us would have to admit we've said a lot of things we shouldn't have said many times. So this isn't telling us that if we say things we shouldn't say and know we shouldn't have said them and say them anyway, that we're then condemned. This is not contradicting the grace of God in our salvation. But what this is teaching us as believers is the power of our words and the revealing nature of our day-to-day conversation, you know. So that's what it's really, really pointing out for us, the importance of it can't really be underestimated. So really the passage here and other passages like it tell us that as our word goes on record, there is something there that we need to be thinking about that has to do with our future. And so he says there that every idle word, in another place, every idle word will be judged. He's talking about what our conversation was, what was our interest, what was our heart filled with, and the fact that our words would be on record. You know, there's a record of what we talked about and what we think about and what we live for. So it's important for us to know these things too. Our text gives us three considerations that we want to take a quick look at tonight. Three considerations that we want to think about. The first one, of course, is considering who we really, really are. And I'm talking in a sense of every person ought to do this. Every person that claims Christianity, every person that claims a sense of relationship with God, every person ought to consider this, considering who we really are. This passage helps us do that. I read a biography of a KGB spy that was here in the States operating in the 80s, and he defected to the U.S. His assignments were 2 years at a time, and he saw when he got here that what he was taught about the U.S. and East Germany was generally not true. And so even with the brainwashing and so forth that he had, he was able to recognize that American values were genuinely different from the atheistic, communistic values that he'd been raised with. So he was here operating, but he was faithful to his task, and he was effective in his work for the KGB while he was here. To get here, he abandoned his first wife. He had two illegitimate children, one by the one that he married became his wife there in East Germany, but he just left them behind without really any explanation whatsoever of what was happening. He left the two illegitimate boys behind in Germany, and then he, in the States, he married a second wife with his new identity. He married another wife here after impregnating her, and over a period of time, he and her divorced, and he was in the process of divorce. He wasn't even divorced, really, when he began to have attractions to another woman, and this was a Christian woman that he worked with, and so he began developing a relationship with her. He went with her to some of the contemporary Christianity religious meetings, church meetings that she was part of, and continued a growing relationship with her before he was even divorced. He continued to remain skeptical about the gospel, about the Lord. In fact, he even commented several times, even after his supposed conversion, that he talked about the hellfire and brimstone preaching that he'd heard and how he rejected that, you know, that he'd heard on television from some sources. And so he was skeptical, and he was unrepentant about his immoralities and about the things that he had done. He really never expressed in the biography any sense of repentance toward that. He maybe regretted a little bit some of the courses he'd taken, but he never expressed repentance in that. As the relationship grew, this young lady said to him one time, "You're a Christian already, you just don't know it yet." She told him that, so he went on that, and going to church with her. "You're a Christian already, but you just don't know it yet." And if you look in your Bible, you're not going to find that expression ever spoken to anyone in the Scriptures. When you're a Christian, you know it. So you're a Christian already, but you don't know it yet. So he's operating on that philosophy for a long time, for months. He went to church and dated this girl. And he said, "I was on a golf course sometime later, and he said, I saw a cloud pass over the sun, and there was a brilliant halo around the cloud. And he said, I felt this warmth and this sense of love. And he said, it was like the love that I felt when I saw my first daughter, Chelsea." He said, "It was like that kind of a warm outpouring of love." And he said, "And then the cloud went off the sun, and the sun came out." And he said, "I think that must have been when I was born again." And so he was born again because he had a feeling of love that was like the feeling of love he had with his daughter. He had a sense of real full love and the sunshine and the warmth, and they felt this warmth. And so that was, so he went to this church and they baptized him and so forth. But in the whole course of the thing, I kept reading, thinking, well, maybe he's gonna come and he's gonna, realize that, the biblical sense of salvation. But the church wasn't a Bible preaching church. It was a feely touchy church, and so it was one of those kind that really didn't emphasize the doctrines of the Scripture. It was just one of those. And so who we are and who we really are is really what's pointed out here, He never said in the book whether he tried to go back and rectify any of the circumstances that he'd left behind and all the wreckage that he'd left behind. He never indicated that he did anything about that. And he may have, and he may be genuinely born again sometime later, but his testimony about being born again had to do with the sun and the cloud and the warm feeling. So you're not going to find that in the Scripture. The closest you might come is Paul getting smitten on the Damascus Road, but this was a confrontation with Christ. And this was a clear sense of repentance. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And correcting some things in his life that were certainly wrong. So the idea here, the first consideration, is who we really are. And in verse 33, it's a little more plain, a lot more plain than this KGB spy explained it. He said, "Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." So that's pretty straightforward, A good tree produces good fruit, a corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit, and that's it. The message to the Pharisees was that they judged him to be evil when he was doing good, when the Lord was doing good, only good. And that's the same message that there is for us. For us, there ought to be fruit like Jesus had. There ought to be fruit in our lives if the tree is good, the fruit ought to be good, right? If the tree is corrupt, the fruit, you would expect it to be corrupt fruit in the life of a person that's, got a corrupt root. You'd expect corrupt fruit. But if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be children of God, then there should be some evidence of fruit in our lives. There should be some evidence like a love for Christ and a love for his word and a love for his people and a love for his house and a love for the lost and a love for missions and concern for eternal things and a desire for the will of God. These things ought to be somewhere, evident in our lives. There should be, some evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the the various things that are mentioned in Galatians 5, the love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. These things should be more and more evident in our lives. If we, you know, if the tree is good, then the fruit is good, right? If the tree is corrupt, the fruit is corrupt. So these things ought to be showing up there. And if a person's fruit, if you look at a person and his fruit is things like, you know, he's angry all the time, he's bitter all the time, he's selfish, he's ungrateful, he's in rebellion, could you describe any of those as good fruit at all? You couldn't. They're corrupt fruit. All of those are corrupt fruit. And if those are generally the characteristics that we display, then we got to look at the root and say, if the fruit is corrupt, the root's corrupt too. So it's pretty blunt there. And my KGB spy friend, you know, didn't see this. Well, he didn't have the right kind of Bible for one thing. So it's probably not even in there in the Bible he has. But he didn't see this. And so he's looking for a feeling. He's looking for warm. He's looking for, you know, a halo around a cloud and the sense of, you know, okay, God is love and God is love, but there is a responsibility we have to repent and confess him as our Savior. So the fruit is what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit gives us fruit in our lives as believers. He moves us from a vengeful spirit to a forgiving spirit, doesn't he? We're able, when we become a child of God, to have a forgiving spirit. We don't hold a grudge, and we don't carry bitterness, and we don't have the desire to get even. Those are gone. A forgiving spirit. We as believers have the fruit in our lives of patience and these types of things, this compassion that we have for those that need Christ, the desire for in our lives, like the brother said, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I have the sense that I want to get what God wants for me tonight. And he's got a desire for godly living. We've got a desire to be more like our Savior. Those desires indicate good fruit, you know, good fruit in our lives. We have those. So the tree is good. The fruit's going to be good as well. So we consider that. We consider then what we say as well. Verse 34 again, it says concerning the heart, out of the treasure, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What we say reveals what we are. I can't be a speaker of lies and not be a liar. I can't be a boasting and bragging and not be a proud person. See, what we say reveals what we are. Pharisees spoke evil because they were evil in their heart, you know. The mouth, the lips, and the tongue are great revelators. They're great revelators of our insides. And so we need to consider what we say, because really we're revealing what our insides are about, you know. We're revealing that when we speak. So considering what we say. Thirdly, considering, and lastly, like considering what's ahead, and that's the idea of the coming of judgment. He says, by thy words thou shalt be, or verse 36, I say unto thee, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof, in the day of judgment, and for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So that for the child of God, that doesn't mean you're going to be cast into hell. It means what the Bible speaks about at the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are put through the fire, and there's going to be gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or stubble. And so we have that coming, that day coming, that day of judgment. So what the message for us as believers concerning our words is for us to take care, you know, and have a care about our speech and about our conduct, about what we say and how we say it to people, what we say to our mate and how we say it. These things are things that we need to bear in mind, that if this scripture, I couldn't find any other way to interpret this, and I wish I could, but I can't. I can't see that it means anything else but that the day is going to come when I'm going to have to answer for the way I've spoken, the way I've talked, the words I've used, the things I've said, and I'm going to lose some rewards, you know, that I would have had at the judgment seat of Christ because of some of the things I foolishly said. And some of the things I haven't sought forgiveness for. And so those types of things are what he's addressing for us believers here. So the two senses, you have the sense in which you can judge a man in the sense of all you can see is the fruit. You can't really see the heart. So you can have this, you can have that, and we can judge ourselves that way. Am I really the real deal? Am I really, is there a good root and good fruit, or is there corrupt fruit showing a corrupt root? And then if I am a child of God and I do have the good fruit, then am I living in such a way that I'm trying to manifest that fruit in my day-to-day life, my conduct, what I talk about, So that's the challenge for tonight. So let's go ahead and have a time of prayer together. If you are able to and want to, you can kneel. If you want to remain seated, you can do that too. No difference there.